been going over that here we had Abraham way back here, way before the law, way before our time, and he gets given righteousness by faith. And so by rightly dividing, by going along with what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, that we should rightly divide to understand God's Word, we hear from Paul that that applies to us, that righteousness by faith applies to us. And what a thrill that is. And it does show us there's a connection from way back here before even the law to what we receive today from God. But then there is circumcision. And as God granted Abraham righteousness by faith, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So now the question we have today is that for us? The righteousness by faith is for us. Is circumcision for us? And so in Acts 17:11, we found out that we should be good Bereans. And good Bereans are people that listen to what anybody wants to tell them about God, but then they study the Scriptures to make sure that these things are true. And so that's what we want to do today, is study the Scriptures and find out whether this applies to us or not. Remember that a covenant is an agreement between at least two parties. And which one of those parties do you think we can count on? If it's between God and somebody, we can count on God, right? So, all right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Verses 1 to 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God's part of this covenant is first to Abraham. He promised him that nations will come out of him and kings will come out of him. And second, it's to his seed. And there's something about seed, the way it's used in the Bible. It's plural and it's singular. So you have to figure out in context when he's talking singular and when he's talking plural. Here he's talking plural because he's talking about that unto the seed they'll receive land in Canaan for an everlasting possession. So, and Jesus Christ doesn't receive the land, the Jews do. That's who he's dealing with. So, and his seed is promised the land. So remember this about the Jews. Land is super important to them above all things. Their greatest part of the covenant that they care about is the land. And they actually went through a period of time where that land was divided up to every single tribe and to every single man. They got their land. So belonging to Israel meant getting a chunk of land. You know, that was part of it.
Even to this day, that's their desire.
That's their desire, right, is the land. And to this day, what we know, because some people say, well, there's Israel and they're in the land, it must already happen. The land that God promised them is much huger than anything they're in right now. It includes big parts of Syria, Lebanon, all kinds of area that they don't have back yet. So the promise has not been delivered to this day. But it will be delivered. So, okay, so then let's go to verses 9 to 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep. So God told them what his part was going to be. Now he's telling them what their part is. Between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Which means he doesn't get land. He's not in the commonwealth of Israel anymore. This doesn't have anything to do with heaven. This has to do with he's out of the commonwealth of Israel. He's out of this nation that God is starting to form through Abraham. So, the other party to this covenant is Abraham, his seed, and his followers, you might say. Whoever else lives in his house, whoever else follows him. And then let's read verses 24 to 27. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So, here's the question. Can Abraham's seed inherit the land without circumcision? Absolutely not, because in verse 14 he says, "If he's uncircumcised, he'll be cut off from his people. He's broken the covenant, and the covenant is what gets you the land. You break the covenant, you don't get the land." So then Abraham obeyed God. You know, he got everybody circumcised. The question is, did this make him righteous?
No,
he was already righteous.
Yeah.
Remember, he was given righteousness for belief. This is something God asked him to do, or told him to do. But it wasn't to make him righteous. But let's see what Paul says about it. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3.
That Paul is the paragon of wisdom.
He is. If you understand Paul's epistles, you can go back anywhere in the Bible and understand it. There's no confusion. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not circumcision, not anything he did, just his belief, you know. And then let's go verses 9 and 10. Cometh this blessedness, asked Paul, then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? And we need to know that, because today we have those who still practice circumcision religiously, and those who don't. You know, so he's saying, does this come just on one, on the circumcision? And he says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then is it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but before he was circumcised, in uncircumcision, in other words. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So this is a sign that came later, a seal that sealed the deal of the land. But he already had righteousness by faith. This doesn't touch righteousness by faith, you know. So, and in this way, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And then he says, the father of circumcision, or as we understand it today, the father of the Israelites, the Jews also, to them who are not of the circumcision only. So he says he's the father of the Jews, but not just of any Jew, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he says, not only is he the father of us who are uncircumcised and believe, but he is only the father of the Jew if he believes. He's only the father of the circumcised one if he believes. So again, this has got nothing to do, the circumcision has nothing to do with salvation, it's the faith. He's making it clear. And then he says in verse 13, do I go this far? Yes. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So he makes it really clear to us. So Abraham's seed is those who believe. Mm-hmm. It's those who have faith. So, okay, so then let's go to... I kind of went too far, I think. Okay, let's go back to Genesis, chapter 17. Ian has been trying to teach me, my son-in-law, my atheist son-in-law, who's helping me do these CDs and all that kind of stuff. He's been trying to teach me to stop saying and to stop talking to myself when I do something wrong. But as you can see, I still have problems with that. Genesis chapter 17, first verses 10 and 11. And again, God says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And then verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So, how does the Jew get admitted into the covenant? Through circumcision. What if he refused? He broke the covenant. He was cut off from his people. He got no land. Does this covenant of the land apply to us?
No.
We don't get land today if we go join a Jewish temple or something? No. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Darn, y'all already know the answers. You're supposed to say, well, I don't know. Tell me. No, I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ.
Amen. We don't get the land, we get heaven.
Right, we got a heavenly calling. Not only are we seated in the heavenlies, but our rewards are heavenly. You know, that exceeding riches of his kindness that he's going to show us. So, if it's not for us, then is it part of the Ten Commandments, circumcision?
No.
No, it was way before the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, the Jewish family came out of Abraham, and the covenant of the land is through circumcision. So it's really the first commandment that got given to the Jewish nation, you might say. It's through circumcision that they inherit the land. That's the first one. And although it's 500 years before the law, which came down here with Moses, it's 500 years before then, it carries equal weight with the Jews today. And it carried equal weight with the Jews the time Jesus Christ was walking on this earth. They believed in two things above all. Circumcision, that they received through Abraham, who they consider their father, and the law of Moses, as they call it, which means not only the Ten Commandments, but all the laws that Moses delivered.
So was circumcision
more or less, that was the birthright.
For the Israelites, yeah.
For the Israelites.
It brought them into the commonwealth, which got them the land.
Which would be like here in this country, we're born, we get a certificate of birth that says you are a U.S. citizen.
Right. And you get all the privileges that come with U.S. citizenship, but you don't get heaven with it.
Right.
Just your earthly rights. I know, but I want you to understand, that's the earthly rights. That's the right comparison.
So females, well, they just fell under the males.
At that time, they fell under the males. That's right. So I think you're probably happier being in today's world than back in that world. So, okay, so the Jews, though, consider both to be requirements to be right with God. So we know what the truth of the covenant was. It got them the land.
Mm-hmm.
But what developed out of it is that they considered circumcision and the law, obedience to both, to be what made them right with God. Another word for being right with God is righteousness.
Amen.
They forgot about righteousness with by faith. And they changed it back to righteousness by works, by the work of circumcision, and then by the work of obeying the law. So they took what was a seal, an identification into the nation of Israel, circumcision. And then they took the law, which was to help pagans who'd been living in Egypt for so many years to understand what was right and what was wrong. They took those and they thought that obeying them would earn them righteousness before God. What did they forget?
The promise was
faith.
Faith.
They completely forgot faith. And you just watch it today. In the more legalistic churches, faith starts getting left behind, and they're all about doing the little things, right? The little works that are going to make them acceptable to God.
So the parallel would be like with Paul, where he goes, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?"
Mm-hmm.
Because they start going back to
the right. They're going back. Yeah, because that's the little, even though sometimes those of us who have been big time sinners consider the law a hard thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
To the Jews, the law was the easy thing to do. They grew up practicing that. There was nothing to it. Faith is a real thing. You know, you can't fake it. Right. All right, so let's go to where Paul tells us what they forgot. And that would be starting in Romans chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29. And he makes this pretty clear. But boy, you know it's something's changed. What's changed? That cross right there has changed. Before that cross, circumcision was very, very important to the Jew. But now it's after the cross, and Paul is talking here, and he says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." So he's saying, you think just because you've been circumcised, you a Jew? No. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Says that's not even the real circumcision. He says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God.
That's good.
And you know, anything you do outward gets praise from men.
All right.
And so that's what he's clearly saying. This is something that can't get you praise from men.
Amen.
You know, your faith gets you praise from God.
All right.
And then, but look what really nails it. Romans chapter 9. And Paul, again, he's talking about the Jews. This is a little add-in. It's not written in your notes. But Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30. And Paul's talking about the Jews. And he says, Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why or wherefore," says the King James, "because they," the Jews, "sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone," and we know that that stumbling stone is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
I feel like you read the Bible for the first time.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so then the final question then is any part of this for us? And so you can see that although circumcision was a symbol to the Jews of the covenant they had with God, which got them the land, circumcision to us is a symbol of being able to earn your salvation. Okay, by the works that you do. That's what it is to us. So is any part of it to us? Well, look. Faith plus works, which is basically what God gave to the Jews. Faith plus works. First he gave them the work of the circumcision, and later on he's going to give them the work of the law. That's faith plus works leads to works without faith. You know, because what's left behind is the only real thing that can change you from the inside out, and that's your true belief in God. Mm-hmm. And your transformation, your transference of the trust in yourself to the trust in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So that may be the foundation of the first generation that started a church. But by the time it gets to their kids and grandkids, all they're doing is copying the works. Right. And the faith, except in a much smaller percentage, has been left behind. So faith plus works leads to works without faith, which is self-deception. We think that by doing these little things, we're somehow right with God. It occupies our time, and when we start feeling extra guilty, we go up to the church and say, can you give me another job or two to do, because I need a little more relief from my sinfulness. On the other hand, faith plus nothing, which is what God gives us. Faith plus nothing leads to faith, or nothing.
Wow.
No middle ground, right? You can't fool yourself on that one. You either believe or you don't believe.
That's why it's important to come hear the Word of God and see where you are today.
That's right.
Today, where am I today? Am I walking in the Spirit, the Word of God? Am I in faith? Or am I in myself, in my works, in my flesh?
That's right. And boy, does it make a difference in how I feel, doesn't it?
All right.
Okay, so faith plus nothing leads to faith or nothing. You can fool me, but you know. You know. So the other way, you can fool yourself. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 5. The legalistic churches, they hate Galatians.
I just got Galatians by Sam this week.
Yeah. Yeah, they'd like to throw that book away. In fact, they'd like to throw Paul away, but they'd really like to throw Galatians away. So, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4.
All right.
Yes. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Wait a minute. Oh, no wonder I'm in Ephesians. I'm like, wait a minute, that's not what it says. I'm sorry, go ahead.
For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
Wow.
But what they're thinking is, they're getting closer and closer to God because they're behaving better and better and better.
Yeah.
And they're looking down on us because look what we're doing in verse 5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So they said, well, you lazy person, you're just using that as an excuse to not be good.
Yeah. Thank you, God.
So it takes away liberty and puts us in bondage. It's not for us. But can you see how difficult this was for the Jews, even the Jewish believers in Christ, who had practiced law all their lives?
Yeah.
And how important it is for us to know the difference. Because that same Jewish spirit is in the churches today,
yeah,
trying to get us back under the law, you know, back under bondage. So
if you've been in a very, very legalistic community, then you definitely have a difficult time getting out. You
right.
Don't really understand what difficulty they may have.
Yeah, exactly. Like Annette's dad, you know, who's a Church of Christ guy, he just looks down on those weak, sissy Christians that think they can be saved without fixing themselves up real good and behaving very wonderfully, you know, all the time. But we know that the truth is that as strong as they think they are, they're not able to admit who they are. They're trying to pretend they're better than they are. So their strength looks good from the outside. But those who know God, of us who know God's truth, we know that inside they're failures just like we are. Only the only difference is we were willing to admit it. We needed help.
Back to the one sin that permeated through this whole thing, and that's pride.
Yeah, pride. So, all right, so look, let's think back on this, what we're talking about today. If there's nothing that is more important and continues to be the controversy from back then until now, it's, are we saved by our own effort, or are we saved by God's effort? And think of this, back in the time of Acts, because we're coming down into the law. And then look how long the law lasts. And then Christ is crucified. And now Peter is saying to the Jews, repent for having crucified him. Mm-hmm. But they're still practicing law. And Paul, he's appointed by God to go out and tell people that they're saved by grace. At the same time, in the same general area. We got these two things happening. That's a controversy, the same one that we're having today. So let's look at it. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 to start with.
What is that expression? The more things change, the more they stay the same.
Well, that's humans, that's sure true, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
So we're going to start here in Acts chapter 10, and we have Peter. And Peter's on the roof of a house. And he's praying. And he doesn't know what's going on, but we're going to have a look at him. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. And Peter saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's going to use God's laws against God and say, I'm not going to obey you, God, because it's against the law. And the voice spake again unto him the second time. And what God hath cleansed, shalt call thou not common. So what's God telling him? Now, first of all, what came down on the sheet are forbidden meat for the Jews to eat. It's against the law that Moses had taught them. You know, so basically God is saying, look, eat this stuff that your law tells you not to do. But bear something in mind. This scene happens 5 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 5 years after he fulfilled the law. And we're under grace. But Peter sure didn't know it yet, did he? Because the moment something's brought down to him and he's told to eat something that is against the law, he says, no, sir, not me. I haven't broken the law. So he's still practicing the law 5 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, then let's go. Remember this, because we're about to go into two different accounts that cover the same period of time. Galatians chapter 2 is going to be Paul talking. Acts chapter 15 is going to be Luke talking. But they're both covering the same incident, which was the showdown at Jerusalem. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for starters. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And this is 15 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And this is Paul talking. And Paul is saying, outwardly and openly, in verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now he's got the Jewish believers over here practicing the law. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they're still practicing the law. And all of a sudden, he's boldly proclaiming that you're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That goes against everything that's being preached every day in the synagogues and in the temple in Jerusalem. So you got to realize what that's going to cause, you know.
He's drawing a line in the sand.
He's drawing a line in the sand. And you can talk about, he's got to know that this is what God told him to do, because otherwise he sure wouldn't be saying that, you know. Okay, so then that's Galatians. I'm sorry, Galatians 2:16. Let's go to Acts, and we'll be back here to Galatians, but let's go to Acts 15, which covers the same period of time. So the Jews get to hear this. They've heard about this, that Paul's talking this kind of stuff, you know, saying that discrediting the law is really what he's doing, the law that they have lived by all of their lives. So this is Luke reporting to us, and he says in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So you see how wrong they had it? Because God never told them that. God told them they were saved by faith. Righteousness by faith. He told them they belonged to the Jewish community through circumcision. But nevertheless, they now believe, and that they've, remember, faith is gone, and they believe in just in the works, you know. And so they're saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And then let's go to verses 5 and 6. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed in Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So that's a great controversy. They got this wild man out here named Paul saying some things that are really stirring things up. And so the Jewish believers, they're still practicing the law. They're still circumcising their children. So they're saying, we got to get them to start doing these things. If they're going to be supposedly Christians, then we better get them to start doing these things. Really Jews. So, okay, so remember, this is 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Jewish believers are still practicing law and demanding that everybody else that joins the community practice law also. Okay, so they still don't understand true grace. The Jewish believers don't. And you got to realize we got two different messages being taught about Christ. Now, they both believe in Christ. That's the overriding thing. But they're two completely different messages going out, and that's what they came together to discuss. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 and see what Paul has to say about it, starting in verse 7. And he says, first he says that those apostles didn't teach him anything. And then he says in verse 7, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now, what does that mean? That means he's saying they recognized that he had received something from God. I mean, that's what, as you'll see, because otherwise they wouldn't even be giving him the time of day. But they realized that he had received. "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." In other words, when they saw that I was given the instructions by God to go out and teach the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the instructions to go to the Jews, he says, "For he that wrought effectually," meaning for God, "who worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship to the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." And then he says, "And when James, Cephas is Peter's other name, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars," in other words, they seemed to be in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision." Can you believe that? So he just split it right down the middle and said, from now on, the Jewish apostles are going to go to the Jews. And although Paul was Jewish, but he's also Roman. He's an interesting combination, is that the Jew with the Roman citizenship is the one that God appointed to go to the Gentiles, you know. And he would go to the Gentiles, and that was the deal that they agreed to, that they all agreed to. James, Peter, and John were supposed to go to who?
The circumcision,
or the Jews. Yeah, and so today we know that's for another time. It was for then, because the Jews were there then, but especially it's going to be for a future time. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it's for the past and it's for the future. But it's not for today. Not now. And who was Paul supposed to go to?
Gentiles.
For then and for today. Let's go to Romans. This is a little add-in here. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. This, you know, was one of Paul's great revelations that nobody knew until now, and didn't count until now. And that is, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So look, in the past, the Jews were supposed to bring us to God. Today, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Those Jewish churches you see over there, that's, you know, now they call themselves Messianic churches, but they're still trying to practice Judaism with Jesus Christ, you know. And to the extent that they're trying to practice Judaism, they're trying to distinguish themselves as Jews today. But Paul says there's no difference today. We all come in under Jesus Christ, and there's no Jew or Gentile. Back then, for a little while, we see one Jewish group and another Gentile group, just for a little while. Before then, it was all Jews and whoever the Jews brought in. If there were any Gentiles that came through the Jews, well, then that's how they got to God.
So when they say Judeo-Christian, that means they still practice under the law.
Right. I mean, what they do that, I mean, the media does that and everything to say that, to kind of non-controversially say this is a Judeo-Christian nation. And basically they're right. And basically they're right because most Christians believe in the Ten Commandments, that they're for us today, and that's the Judeo. And so really they don't distinguish. There's no distinguishment. So then they just lop it all under one umbrella, you know.
Well, we also all serve the same one God, the Father.
Yeah, but I mean, the Muslims believe in one God too, but so far we don't mean that. Now, pretty soon they're going to say Judeo-Christian Muslim nation, you know, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. The nation doesn't, you know. But today, as far as God is concerned, there are no Jews, there are no Gentiles. That difference has been removed. We're all the same. And any Jew or any Muslim or any atheist or anybody else, if they trust in Jesus Christ, they're saved.
Right.
You know, so that's where it is. The Christian religion is no better than the Jewish religion or the Muslim religion. The belief and therefore relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves us. It doesn't matter what building we meet in. Okay. So and so this is what's going on, right? Paul has gotten these unbelievable revelations. And the apostles, they're barely, for the first time here in Acts and Galatians that we just went through, for the first time they're hearing some of these revelations that Paul got. But somehow God's let them know that they can't deny that Paul is appointed by God. Otherwise they would have denied him, you know. But they can't. All right, let's go though to... We see it. Remember, we're way up there. We're looking back. We see it.
Before you move forward, would you kind of clarify, because I know a lot of people on this point get stuck with that, yeah, you know, it's the same message, but one's just going to the Gentiles versus the Jews, that there was truly a different message. I think the way you've explained it before... Well, I don't know. I don't want to tell you how to explain it, but you know what I'm talking about, because I get that argument a lot when I'm trying to show the difference
Well, I mean, and we see it. I'm really not going to take a lot of time in it, but I would just like to say that remember that the Jews already had all the knowledge. Mm-hmm. And their knowledge was all built up. And if you really know it, it's all pointing towards a Messiah. It's all pointing towards that there was going to be a Savior to come and save them. They already had all the foundation built up if they wanted, except the Messiah hadn't come. So what was basically being preached to them is, the Messiah has come. I mean, that was the message being preached to them. Is now they killed him. There was a little problem there, you know. So they had something to repent for, you know. But basically, their Messiah had come. And if the kingdom had started then, which this part that we're in, the age of grace, that's not prophecy. That's a mystery that came in later. And until that mystery came in with Paul, the next step for the Jewish religion was the king was here. The throne was set up, the Jewish nation would rule, as it's going to happen in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But it got postponed for now. But so that's really what's being taught is the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom is coming, or in their case, the kingdom has come, repent, but not a whole lot else. You know, they didn't understand what was changing. In fact, it was, as far as God already knew, it was already too late. You know, they had already rejected him, but they continued to reject him. It's almost like God gave them chance 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When you go through this, they failed a million times as Jews. And then even after they crucified Christ, he sends Peter out and says, repent. He's trying to save as many as he can. But it's a different message. It's not the whole message that Paul gives us. As you'll see as we study Paul, what a stunningly different gospel it is, because it's the gospel that now comes out of Christ and grace. And what's available for us, all this is irrelevant. Except we need to know. We need to know because he uses this to explain to us what is our part in it, that we're not part of it, you know. It's one more step. But for us, it's all about how he came to die for us for grace. That's what he came for. For them, he was their Messiah. And if they'd have believed it, John the Baptist came to prepare them for their Messiah, for the kingdom. Theoretically speaking, if the nation of Israel had turned themselves over at that point when John the Baptist was preaching, when Jesus Christ was here, the thousand-year kingdom would have started right then. That's prophecy. That's when it was supposed to start. They rejected him. And for that little while in Acts, just that small period of time, God still chose to save as many of the Jews as he could. But the whole thing is going Gentile now. The whole thing is going, there's no difference. And that's what Paul is preaching. He's taken off. Here's this dying part where the Jewish religion is about to be set aside. The Jewish nation is about to be set aside, and he can save as many of them as he can save in the meantime, but that horse is dying, and the new one is Paul and what he's teaching. But anyway, let's go to, and here, and Peter is one of the best examples because Peter was such a legalistic guy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 18.
Did we do Galatians 2:11?
No, I'm sorry. That's the place to start. Still Peter, we're going to talk about, but it's in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. So what's happening with Peter is Peter, little by little, has learned more. And he's learning about that grace stuff. I mean, he's the apostle of the law, of the Jews over here. He's trying to get those Jews under the law to just accept Jesus Christ. That's what he's preaching. Here's your Messiah. Accept him. But man, he knows Paul and those Gentiles over there are having a ball. You know, they're free. And so he hangs out with them. And here he is. And Paul's talking about it. He says, when Peter was come to Antioch, Antioch was kind of like the headquarters of the Christian group. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He's saying, I had to scold Peter. He says, for before that certain men came from James. Now, James at this time was in charge of the apostles in Jerusalem, the believers in Christ, but were still under the law. He says, before certain men came from James, he, meaning Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. He ate with us. Remember what happened under the law? They wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. It was not legal for a Jew to hang out with a dirty old Gentile. He says he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. They straightened up and got back under the law while the law guys were there. It's basically what he's saying. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, they were faking. He says, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? I mean, you're over here having a good time with the Gentiles. How dare you do that and then stand back and act like they ought to be like the Jews? And that's when he gave this verse that I already read to you. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he says, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I can almost see with Peter, it's like, do I have to tell you again? You know, because that's what he's doing. I mean, Peter knew that. That's why he's hanging out with the Gentiles and having a good time. He knows what's changing. But boy, does he change when the legalists come along. And I mean, I've said this before, but when Annette and I lived in Mexico, we had this old rack in the kitchen, in the breakfast room, and it was a wine rack. And we had some old bottles of wine in there. In fact, they'd gathered dust and everything that they were in there. And we never even thought about them. We had our Bible study there. We had a great time. We never thought about it until one day we were going to give a van to a local church that happened to be a Church of Christ. And they were coming over to collect the van. And they came into my house, and for the first time I thought, the wine. So it's funny how they can affect you, you know, if you don't watch out. Got to straighten out. The legalists are here, you know. So. All right, so then years later, Peter understands it better. Now let's do go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 5. But you know what? If I knew the Bible then as well as I know it now, it wouldn't have had any effect on me. I might have taken them over there and you said, see this? That's right. It would have been a teaching moment. That's right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. And here's Peter. He's writing to the Jews. And he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So he's quoting Paul here. He says, and he says he's written unto you. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And to just stop here for a minute, there's a couple of points. One is, when he's saying in verse 16, some things are hard to understand, and they that are unlearned and unstable rest, well, he's talking about how it was with him too. You know, he knows, like we know about things, you know, and how at first, that's what we do. And what do we see in a lot of the churches? They twist things out of the Gospels when they read in the epistles to try and make them say the same thing, you know, so they're resting them back and forth. The other only point I'd like to make, I don't want to have a discussion on it, but I just want to present it to you, and that is that I believe that the book written to the Hebrews was written by Paul. And the King James writers believe so too, because they called it the epistle from Paul to the Hebrews. They labeled it so. But in the epistle itself, it doesn't say. It doesn't say, this is Paul writing to you. But here, Peter says in verse 15, towards the end, it says, as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And that means that Paul wrote an epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jews, because that's who Peter's writing to here. He's writing to the Jews and trying to explain to them about the grace that they're now under if they will just leave the law. And so where is the book that Paul wrote to the Hebrews if it's not the book called Hebrews? You know, so that's what I would base that, and a few other things is what I would base my assumption on. But anyway, so he's saying if you're unlearned, you twist these things, you rest them. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And understand here, he's not saying you fall back into sin and lasciviousness. He's saying you fall back into the law. Amen. That's what he's calling wicked. That's the most wicked thing, because it takes you away from Jesus Christ. So he says, instead of that, grow in grace. Amen. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yes. To Him be the glory, both now and evermore.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen. So they do use that scripture 17, that you fell from sin, you went back into sin.
Right. Yeah. And in the case of the Jews, you know, we know that once you truly believe, believe and you're in. But in the case of the Jews, they have this whole religion that they have lived by all their lives. And then they have this new, what would I call it, doctrine, this new doctrine being taught to them by Paul, which is the new truth, you know, since Jesus Christ died. So they've got this and they've got this, and they've got to decide which way to go. And that's
sort of like us studying the Bible this way. We've got to let go of the stuff that we've
right.
put in our head all these years.
Exactly. But in the case of them, when it's saying don't lose it, it's because they're dancing between two different ideas, two different doctrines. And until they make a commitment to it, now they've had the commitment to the other. They've got to make a complete commitment, a real belief in Christ and trust Him and not that. And there's a whole war going on between all those people pulling them back, saying, you don't want to turn loose of this. We've had this for thousands of years, you know?
The same with us. The war with the flesh and the spirit.
That's right. Exactly the same. You know? So, who is it? A guy named Stanford that writes, and he says, if you're ever really disappointed in yourself, in your Christian behavior, he's saying, well, then you really didn't understand in the first place, you know, that you're nothing to be disappointed. I mean, you are a disappointment, I'll put it that way. So why should you be disappointed if you already admitted to God that you're a big disappointment? And that's why you trust in Him instead of you, you know. And finally, the last verse, Colossians chapter 2.
You know, and I think that Peter did finally get it.
Yeah.
He does talk about the present truth.
Right. That's right. Then, and just what he said right there, too.
And, you know, it's interesting because all that I've been studying to talk to my Catholic friend, listen to all the various converts to Catholicism, one of the things that they point to that led them to Catholicism is the fact that, well, but this church goes all the way back to the very beginning. They've been the continuous thing.
Yeah, and then
the same way if they're applying the law.
Yeah, like I have this young man who belongs to the Orthodox Church, which, you know, that's the same as the Catholic in a sense, only they divided way back in the 1100s, and the Catholics went one way and the Orthodox the other. But other than that, they're pretty similar, you know. And he's saying, we're the church that goes all the way back. We've never, so that's why we should be primary. And I said, no. The church that goes all the way back is the Jewish church. And that's where most of the rituals that your church practices came from, you know. So if we're going to do it on longevity, let's all be Jews, you know, if that's all that counts is longevity. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, Paul is telling us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, even if it's 2,000 years old, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't let them pull you away. He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ plus nothing.
Amen.
In Him is all the fullness, not in us and not in what we do. It's in Him. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the question was, does the covenant of circumcision apply to us? And the answer is no, because that's a physical, earthly thing that applies to the Jews. Amen. But is there a circumcision that applies to us? It's a spiritual one in the heart. Yeah. Yeah. And that is how we also fit in, spiritually. That's how we always fit in. Okay, so any questions?
Amen.
Okay, let me stop this thing.